to you. You ought to magnify him and give him all the praise. Does anybody in this house love him? Are you glad for what he's done in your life? Do you know him for yourself, or is he just a story that you heard from somebody else? Mighty God, we give you praise and we magnify you and we lift you up, oh God. Blessed be the name above every name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What a wonderful presence of God in the house today, and we're so thankful to be a part of what God is doing. It is a wonderful thing to live in a day of prophetic fulfillment. And Israel is in the land, and the Middle East is arrayed just like Ezekiel said it would be from 2,600 years ago. And we are amazed at what God has done, because he speaks it before it ever happens, and then he brings it to pass. And we not only are amazed at what he does with the nations of the earth, but we know, you don't have to be very bright to figure this out. If God can orchestrate the nations from 3,000 years ago or beyond, God can handle my little business and my little life and my little situations. He is well able, and I trust him today. Is there an amen in the house? Is there anybody here? You're loving what God is doing, and you trust him with your home and with your family and everything that you're doing. We praise God, and he is so very good to us. So good to be in the Lord's house on a Sunday morning. And it's officially getting, I know the date is not official, but it's starting to feel like summertime. And it's a wonderful time for revival. Now, if it was in the dead of winter, I would say it's a wonderful time for revival. And if it were any other season, because God is a God of all seasons and every era of life. And we just embrace wholeheartedly what David said in the Psalms. This is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. It's a function of will. It's a function of choice. I choose to rejoice. I choose to be glad. And because we believe God, that's not a difficult thing to do. So, welcome to the house of the Lord. Glad to have our visitors in the house today. Make yourself at home. We're a little bit off. We're about a half a bubble off, I think. But you'll grow to love us if you hang around. And we don't mind fielding questions because our behavior, the Word of God says, praise him with high-sounding cymbals and with loud cymbals, and praise him with the timbrel, and praise him in the dance, and make a loud noise unto the Lord, and clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto God. And folks, if they question what we do what the Scripture says to do. But a more probing, a more relevant question would be, why do you do it? In Psalms 100, we find that we enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and we enter into his courts with praise. And that's why we worship, not only because he's worthy and because he's good and just because the Scripture says that we ought to, but we want to get into where he is and walk up and down in his stuff and walk with him and have him lay his hand on our situations and on our babies and on our homes and our families. Can you say amen? You have a problem today. It is human nature to run from God, but it is the mandate of the Scripture that you run to God, and it is the wisdom of the Scripture that you hide in God. So bring all your brokenness and bring all your trouble and bring all your strife and bring it right into the heartland of God's promise, because you can't get it all right by yourself. He's a good God, and he's going to a lot of he's going to great lengths to make his kingdom available to you, and he's invited you in today. And so you want to come on in. And we're going to open the Word today. We're going to study this morning. We're making our way through the book of Revelation. We are making our way through the entire Bible. We have just come to the last book. And so here we are, Revelation chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 9 right now. Appreciate Brother Stephen filling the pulpit last Sunday morning and Sunday evening, and all the good folks that stood in places of responsibility while Sister Sutton and I were off in Kentucky trying to help some folks there have revival. And the kingdom of God is a marvelous place, and it never hinges on one person. It's always the God's kingdom has a deep bench. And if you will not serve God, God will find somebody that will. And if you can't make it to the event that God is hosting, God will find somebody that will. And I'm just glad they let me in. I'm just glad to be a part. Revelation 1 and verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, a little island out off the coast in the Mediterranean. For the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, to Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. And that Son of Man, that's what John called Jesus. And he's seeing his old friend and his rabbi and his mentor, but he's seeing him as glorified God. On a prison island, he gets a vision that we still are enriched by 2,000 years later. On a prison island, he taps in to the invisible, to the unearthly, to the heavenly. In a place where he was sent to die, he's still digging in and receiving from God such phenomenal things that they are exciting to us in 2017. God bless you. You can be seated. And as you are, let's give God thanks and praise for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and we magnify you. And we worship you. We lift you and thank you, oh God, for every blessing and for the privilege of handling your word in this house today. Praise God. Man, I appreciate the praise group and the good singing and the wonderful musicians and everything they make coming to church. And moving in the Spirit of God, an easy thing. It's a good thing to have somebody that can sing and play and bring you into the presence of God. And I appreciate them and the good work that they put in. There's a poem I want to use for a moment this morning. It's by a young man that was killed during the Second World War. And his name is John Gillespie McGee. And it's a poem about flying. He was an aviator, and he loved flying. And it's called High Flight. He wrote it, he was the child of missionaries to Shanghai. And his mom and his dad were, one was American, one was British. And he came in the late 30s to the U.S. and earned a scholarship at Yale. And the war was heating up already. We weren't in it in the U.S., but Europe was already embroiled in it. And he enlisted in the Air Force with the Royal Canadian Air Force. And he went to combat duty in 1941 as a pilot. And so he's over in training, and he's involved in England in the air war against Nazi Germany. And in August or September 1941, he wrote this poem, and he sent it home to his parents. And a few months later, on a cold and wet morning in December, his Spitfire crashed. He hit another plane. They were doing training exercises, and he crashed, and he died in a field there in England. He was 19 years of age. His remains are at a churchyard in a little town in Lincolnshire in the UK. And I wanted us to read his poem today. The last and the first lines of his poem are etched on his tombstone. But it's also etched on the stones of a lot of aviators' graves, headstones in Arlington National Cemetery. And I remember hearing it the first time as it was penned by Peggy Noonan for President Ronald Reagan when he addressed a grieving and a shocked nation after the Challenger, Space Shuttle Challenger disaster, when all hands on board were lost. And President Reagan quoted, Peggy Noonan wrote the speech, but he quoted from this poem when he addressed the nation. And this is what Gillespie wrote and sent to his parents a few months before he died. "Oh, I have slipped the surly bonds of earth and danced the skies on laughter-silvered wings. Sunward I've climbed and joined the tumbling mirth of sun-split clouds and done 100 things you've not dreamed of, wheeled and soared and swung high in the sunlight silence. Hovering there, I've chased the shouting wind along and flung my eager craft through the footless halls of air. Up and up the long, delirious, burning blue, I've topped the windswept heights with easy grace where never a lark or even an eagle flew. And while with silent lifting mind I've trod the high untrespassed sanctity of space, put out my hand and touched the face of God." And these first and last lines are what were etched into his tombstone. "I have slipped the surly bonds of earth, put out my hand and touched the face of God." A young pilot's amazed and reverent joy of flying. And you can find this, again, on tombstones in Arlington. You can also see it in the speech that President Reagan made to the nation after the Challenger disaster. The phrase itself makes a wonderful and a fitting presentation for a president as he's comforting a grieving nation. But these words, I think they're eloquent words. They capture the spiritual nature of prayer. John, when he's writing the book of Revelation, John is writing on a prison island on which he has been sent to die for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God. And he's sent there, and it's a place where people die. They don't care about the conditions. There is no ACLU there at Patmos. They want you to die. They want you to die horribly. They want you to die miserably. And they go to great lengths to make you miserable. But they're not getting to John. John's there, but it doesn't matter where there is. Because wherever John is free. Whether in prison or on a prison island. Because you can't make captive the spirit of a man or a woman. While Daniel and Ezekiel are in Babylon, they are captives with a whole nation in Babylon. But they are free men because they understand the power and they know the dynamics of prayer. And in prayer, they travel. In prayer, they see. In prayer, they involve themselves in the vision of God and in the mission of God. They travel in prayer to places their captors have never seen before. They have in prayer slipped the surly bonds of earth and put out their hand and touched the face of God. And they did that by escaping whatever physical condition or circumstance or restraint that was ever placed upon them, by slipping through the portal of prayer. There again in Revelation 1 and 9, John said, "I'm your brother, I'm your companion in tribulation, in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. I was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." He wants you to know that when it was time to pray, it didn't matter where he was, because he had a portal that he could make his way through and touch the promise and the provision and the power of God, no matter what the natural circumstance was like. In John and Daniel and Ezekiel and in you, if you're a prayer warrior, prayer is the result, it is the product of a committed life. Effective prayer is always the product of a committed life. Folks that are not committed to God don't usually pray. Until the car goes out of control or they're in ICU or someone they love is down at the hospital. And then prayer is like a life raft or an emergency cord that you pull or something that I need. And the explanations are multitudinous, but it doesn't matter. Prayer needs to be a way of life, a daily exchange, a relationship. Our connection with God is relational. It is emotional. It is spiritual. And you can't have a relationship without spending time. Try that with your wife or your husband or your kids. Talk to them as infrequently as you perhaps talk to God. Find out how that works. But effective prayer is a committed lifestyle. John was on that island because he wouldn't quit preaching. And he wouldn't quit testifying. And he wouldn't quit opening up the word of God. And he said those are the reasons that he was on that island. He had alienated his present world. I want you to know and understand, a committed life alienates the world around it. A committed life in 2017 in America alienates the life around it. And it's going to get worse the further we go into the end time. Because if you live for God, you're a square peg trying to fit into a round hole. And you're not like the world around you. And the pervasive message of the word of God is to come out from among them. And the closer you get to him, the further you get from them. And we wish them well. And we want them all to live for God. But in terms of me and my house, I have to be like Joshua and simply say, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Gotta live for God. Doesn't care who it bothers. Gotta live for God. I don't want to live like them. So I consequently don't go where they go. I don't love what they love. I don't dance to their music. I don't value what they value. I don't think beauty is what they think beauty is. The entire lexicon is different when you live for God. He was suffering punishment and loss. John was. But he never wavered in his commitment to God. You know, in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle plan, there's a perfect typology of prayer and praise. It is the altar of incense that set right before the entrance to the Holy of Holies, the place where you could come closer to God than any other place on the face of the earth was the Holy of Holies. The provision of God was there. The promise of God, his word and his authority were all in that little cubicle in the back of that tabernacle. And only the high priest could go in there. But every day they burned incense, and the incense would waft into the Holy of Holies where God was, and out into the outer courts, and out into the places where men were. And what they were burning there was real for them, but it was symbolic of spiritual activity that brings two worlds together. My world, which is in great need, and God's world, which has great provision. When you pray and when you worship, you bring those two worlds together. You bring a world full of humanity that is broken and distorted and crippled and blind and naked and broke, and you bring them into the presence of a God who has the remedy for all of those problems. That's what prayer does. That's what worship does. If you don't understand why we have these bus kids down on the front row on a Sunday morning, we bring them in. We want them front and center. We want them active in this altar. They do not understand what they are doing, and they do not understand why we are here. But that doesn't keep them from feeling or being affected by what is moving in this place. The Spirit of God can get in those minds and get in those hearts and follow them home and change their life and turn them upside down. Anybody believe that? They take off running. And if I was a visitor here, I would be very curious about why these kids are running and nobody's chasing them. I'd be real curious as to why they're running. And it's to them, you can see them. It's a game. They are playing. They like it. They like being here, but they're not quite sure what they're doing, but they know these folks let you just cut loose and do. I've never done these kinds of things in church before. I don't know what it is. I can't read their minds, but I do know this, that as they run and as they jump and as they, some guy was doing a James Brown thing down here this morning. He was bouncing. I can't do it. You'd have to call the paramedics if I did it this morning, but he was going all the way down, boom, and then bouncing back up. And some of his brothers, they were just kind of laughing at him a little bit. But I was just saying, get him, Jesus. Touch him, Lord. Let the Holy Ghost touch him. He doesn't know what he's doing. But if he gets in here and gets active with us, God will begin to move on his heart. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. They need a lot of things in their life, but the first thing they need is God. They need a lot of change in their life, but the first thing they need is God. And the way you get into God is you enter into his gates with thanksgiving and you enter into his courts with praise. You can't get there intellectually. You've got to get there affectively, experientially. That's how you get there. You say, well, I don't understand it. Well, the natural mind doesn't understand the things of God. It's the enemy of God. Well, so John was in a place where you would expect him to be crying, mourning, complaining, sucking his thumb, asking, why, God? You would expect John to be doing all kinds of things. But John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He said, I've got a door with me everywhere I go. It doesn't matter where I am. I've got a door, and on the other side of that door is God Almighty. On the other side of that door is plenty. On the other side of that door is healing. On the other side of that door that I have with me everywhere I go, it's a door of prayer. It's a door of praise. I've got access to God, and God's got access to all the answers and all the things that I need in my human journey. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Anybody here love God? And are you glad that God is accessible and that you have a doorway to get into the presence of God? Praise God. Now, I was raised in a church where you sat quiet and you didn't move and you didn't speak, and one guy prayed for everybody, but nobody can pray for you. You've got your own prayer. It's unique to you. You've got your own praise. It's unique to you. I'm glad you're here today, but somewhere you've got to find your prayer and you've got to find your praise and you've got to make your way into the presence of God, because God deals with hearts and God deals with individuals. And we're glad you're here, and you can get some things by osmosis, but there's a place where you've got to be filled up with the Spirit of God, and that is uniquely individualistic, and you have to learn how to pray and praise in order to receive what God has for you, because God is a spirit. And the words that he speaks, they are spirit and they are life. I know they're printed on a page, or now they're digitally there in your book or on your Kindle or on your phone or wherever you read that. But those words were breathed out of the Spirit of God. And they only do you good if you are open and vulnerable and receptive to the Spirit of God. And that's why it's like seed that is planted down inside of you. And if you're closed and you're hard, well, just go read Matthew 13 and find out about hard ground, and find out about ground that's encumbered with stones, and find out about ground that's grown over with thorns, and those seeds can't compete. Those seeds are the Word of God. They can't get in. And he's not talking about a field and a farm. He's talking about your heart. And if your heart is hard, or it's filled up with stones, or if it's covered up with briars, his word can't get in there. You've got to find some way to say, this is not as important as God, and get that out of your life. Or this is not as important. This is competing for space with God. I'm going to rip it out. I'm going to lay it on an altar. I'm going to make myself accessible to God. So prayer takes commitment, and it takes persistence. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He wasn't crying and moaning and complaining. He was in the Spirit. He was gone. He wasn't even on Patmos anymore. His body was. In Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and the doors of the temple, the doorposts were shaken at the presence of God, and the whole house was filled with smoke, the angels, the seraphim there, were calling to one another. And this is what they were saying. They were saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the whole world is filled with his glory. Everybody say, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. The whole world is filled with His glory. Praise God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that He is holy? Do you believe that He's the Lord God Almighty? Do you believe that the whole world is filled with His glory? Now, you understand what you're saying when you say that. Wherever you are, wherever you live, wherever you are interacting, God is there. Not only God is there, but the glory of God is there. Well, I understand that God is omnipresent, but and He's everywhere. And He really is, because David said, I can take the wings of the morning and go to the furthest point of the sea. He is there. I can make my bed in hell, and He is there. But it's not just that He is present. It is that the glory of God is there. The anointing of God is there. The power of God is there, wherever you are. Now, that's good news, because I don't know where you're living right now, and I don't know where your head is, and I don't know where your heart is, but I will tell you this, wherever you are living and wherever your head or your heart might be, God is there, and God is there in His glory, and the power of God is there. And you might think, well, it happens somewhere else, but it can't happen here. I want you to know, anywhere here is, God is there, and God is able wherever you are. Right now, in the middle of your turmoil, God is there. Right now, in the middle of your trouble, God is there. Right now, in the middle of your need, God is there. And you don't need a bureaucrat, and you don't need a lawyer, and you don't need a politician, and you don't need another statute, and you don't need what the world looks for. What you need is to open the door and get into where God is. Somebody give God a little bit of praise here. You need to make your way into the glory of God. And it's everywhere. And it's accessible to everyone. It's open to everyone. Ezekiel is one of the exilic prophets. Ezekiel and Daniel and Daniel's three buddies. And they give us a record of what it was like in Babylon during the 70 years that Judah was in captivity in Babylon. And Ezekiel gives us a letter, it's the book of Ezekiel. And he lets us know not only how it was, what the conditions were like, what was happening to him, but how he and God were doing business continually during his lifetime in captivity in Babylon. The temple was destroyed. Jerusalem lay in rubble. Everybody that was involved in his life, probably as adults or teachers or priests or Levites, they were probably all dead. Check the 37th chapter of the Valley of Dry Bones. And you understand there was a massive slaughter there. Ezekiel is in a land of captivity among pagans who don't know anything about his God. And that's a big deal to a Jewish boy. But he writes it like this, verse 1, chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, he's chronicling these days. Surprised he didn't give us the hour. As I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. He said, I was in captivity. I was ripped out of my home. My family was gone. Every vestige of what was my structure of daily life before, it was in smoldering ruin back in Jerusalem. But I saw visions of God. The heavens were open. Let me tell you, your connection to God is not circumstantial. Your connection to God is not conditional. It doesn't matter what's going on around you or where you've been taken or what your condition might be. You need to understand God is available now. God is at my disposal now. I can reach God right now. I don't have to wait for this or that or the other. I don't have to give up that or lose this or the other. God will talk to me right now. You need to know that. God is ready to talk to you right now. But the only way you can talk to God is by prayer. Verse 3, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. He said, I want you to know, I sat among the captives, as I was among the captives. I was by the river. He said, I sat where they sat. I was where they were. All of these Jewish captives that were brought into captivity in Babylon, and they were sitting by the river Chebar. And the psalmist chronicles their lament. These are what the captives all around Ezekiel were saying. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion or Jerusalem. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And they asked this poignant question, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? But Ezekiel said, I sat where they sat, and they sang a sad song. They said, Jerusalem destroyed. I can't sing anymore. Here, let me take my harp and let me hang it on the willows, which is indicating I'm not going to worship God anymore. I'm in a lousy place. I'm not going to praise God anymore. I'm in a challenging circumstance. I'm not going to praise God anymore because conditions are not right. But Ezekiel said, I sat where they sat. I was by the river, and I saw visions of God. God came down. Ezekiel's going to have one of the most prolific relationships with God of any of the prophets. He's going to have some of the most bizarre experiences of any of the prophets. And it's because he can see beyond his circumstance. It's because he knows, even though God is maybe invisible, I can get to God by my spirit reaching out to his spirit. There are portals. The portals are prayer and praise and the word of God. That's how you connect with God. There is no other way. I could tell you a funny story this morning, but that wouldn't get you into the presence of God. I could take you to a great big church somewhere, but that wouldn't necessarily get you into the presence of God. I could drag you down to the depth of a maximum security prison this morning, and I will tell you this, you can't keep God out of there, because I've been there and I've seen men get the Holy Ghost behind walls after wall after wall, after barbed wire, after security station. You can't keep God out. That means you can get to God. You can get to God today. You can do business with God today. If everybody around you is singing a sad song, and everybody around you says it's not worth it to worship God, and everybody around you says, well, God is a million miles away, the door is in your hand. You can today, you can swing open the door of prayer and move into an experience with God that will change your life. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. If you've got the Holy Ghost in this house today, talk in tongues. Let the Spirit of God flow through you. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, just talk to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, mighty God. No, let's lift up a voice to God today. All over the house. If you know how to pray, pray in this house right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise God. How can we sing a song in a strange land? You can sing a song anywhere you are. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will, a function of will, rejoice. I will be glad. You can praise God any day, anywhere, anytime. There's a door you can enter by prayer into the presence of the Lord. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Ezekiel said, I sat right amongst them, and man, they were a miserable lot. He said, but the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Before it's over, God's going to grab him by the hair of his head and take him away and show him things that we still rejoice over today. He prophesies about things that have yet to come to pass. He gives us the prophecy about Russia and Iran being in league together, coming in the end time against Israel. Guess who's doing business in the Middle East today? Russia and Iran. And they're in the scriptures called Persia, but the Iranians will tell you they're Persians, they're not Arabs. And they're doing business, and they're going to come down, and only one out of every six is going to live. That's Armageddon. And God's going to show up and destroy them by the brightness of his coming. Ezekiel shows us that he sees something that is thousands of years beyond him. And it's not even for him. He's just on the ride. And he writes it down. One of the most precious prophetic books that we have possession of today comes to us because somebody in a less than optimum situation said, I'm not going to close my heart to God. I'm in a bad place, but I serve a great God. And I'm going to worship him. I'm going to get into his presence, and God drops something on him that we rejoice about today. Praise God. He said, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and Ezekiel said, the heavens were open and I saw visions of God. In Babylon also, Daniel, and they were, in terms of a generation, quasi-contemporary, but Daniel has a different course. And he winds up in the court of the king, winds up in the court of the emperor Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to serve him and his son and his grandson. And when the Medes and the Persians overthrow Babylon, Daniel's going to wind up in the court and serve the king of Persia. And it's an amazing journey that he makes. He's a little Jew boy brought in and trained in all the arts of the Chaldeans, but he never loses his devotion to God. And he could have. It could have been bitter. Could have been hard. Could have said God's doesn't care about us anymore because the temple's destroyed and Jerusalem's destroyed. And he could have sung the song with those that were captives on the river Chebar. How can I sing the praises of God in a strange land? But he doesn't. And the story goes like this in Daniel chapter 2. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. The king had had a dream, and the wise men couldn't tell him what he dreamed. And they couldn't tell him what it meant. And they said, will you tell us the dream, and we'll tell you what it meant. And he said, oh, I see your game. He said, you can't, if you are really wise men, you can tell me the dream and the interpretation of the dream. He was on to him. And he just sent out a decree, kill all these wise guys. Because they don't do what they're supposed to do. They're not telling me what my dream was, nor the interpretation of my dream. And so when Arioch, the captain of the guard, came down to tell Daniel and his three friends they were going to die, Daniel said, well, why is this going on so hastily? Just give me a little time. Let me into the king. So he goes into Nebuchadnezzar, and he tells him, he says, give me a minute. Give me a little time. I'm going to pray, and God's going to give us the answer. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house, made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's their Babylonian names, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, and that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. Then was this secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. He said, boys, we are in a strange land, and we are captive here, and conditions are not optimum, but it's time to pray, because he's going to kill us if we don't find out what this answer is. And listen, all the wise men of Babylon have already said they can't do this job. Let's pray. God will give us the job, and God will give us promotion. He's going to do exactly that. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of the God of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings. kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to them that know understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Did you hear what I just said that Daniel reported to us? Why wouldn't anyone pray? Beyond that door is the answer to every riddle in my life. Beyond that door, in that engagement with God in prayer, is the solution to every problem that I have, every mystery that I'm going to ever come across. God holds the answer to every one of those mysteries. God gives the answer to Daniel. Daniel goes in before the king. He tells him the dream, and he gives him the interpretation. And Daniel and the three guys, they all get promotions in Babylon, and their lives are transformed there. But he did not close down his approach to God because his situation was so challenging. He kept his conduit open. He kept the door open of prayer and of praise. Whatever, I want to tell you today, whatever you need in this house today, God has the answer to it. Whatever challenge you face today, God has the answer to that. If you need provision or healing or direction or deliverance, God has the answer to all of those things. But God's not going to do it because somebody else over here is engaging God. And God's not going to do it for you because the preacher says he will do it. Somewhere you've got to get up and you've got to engage the word of God. You have to engage the promise of God. You have to raise your hand and say, that's for me. That is mine. And you have to come to God. And it won't do for you to come to the preacher and talk about God. You need to come to God and talk to God about your situation. He wants to be in a personal relationship with you. You've got to swing wide the door of praise and prayer today and make your way into the kingdom of God. Jesus gives three teachings on prayer in Luke chapter 11. The first is that prayer is a pattern. Prayer has an organized, sensible, biblical framing to it. He gives us the pattern in the Lord's Prayer. But it wasn't meant to be memorized and then regurgitated. People do that all over the place. If you were raised Catholic, sometimes you did 50 Hail Marys and 25 Our Fathers for punishment. Or whatever they call it. What do they call it? Penance. That's what they call it. Thank you, my Catholic friend. But it never was meant that you would memorize, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I'm done. People do that before every ball game. They get in there and they hold hands. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Ah, kill! Maim! You know? That's not the point. The point is, God gave you everything you need to pray about in the framing of the Lord's Prayer. Here's the pattern. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. And as John taught his disciples, and he said unto them, when you pray, say, and he's going to teach them how to pray. But I got a question for you. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God on the earth, manifest. Paul's letter to Timothy, God was manifest in the flesh, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and the Word was God. So we understand Jesus was God on the earth. What's he doing praying? What's he doing praying? Prayer is where you subject the flesh to the Spirit. Without prayer, you're all flesh. Without prayer, your entire journey is carnal. Without prayer, your mind is carnal. Your heart is carnal. Your plans are carnal. Without prayer, you're not even in the neighborhood of God's will for your life. And so even Jesus is praying, and he's praying to subject his flesh to the Spirit. You want to get a hold of yourself? You want to redirect? How many times have you sat and wished that you were otherwise, or wished that your life was something other than it is? I want you to know the doorway to that experience is prayer. You get yourself involved in prayer. You submit your flesh, and then you begin to hear and understand and walk in the things of the Spirit. He said, when you pray, say, our Father which art in heaven. Immediately, you're a part of something bigger than you. It's not my Father, it's our Father. You're a part of something bigger than you. Father relates to relationship. He is my Father. Now, do you understand? He doesn't ask for credentials. He doesn't talk about your sin. He doesn't want to know about your failure first. You don't bring your sin to God first. It's a given. There's nothing in this house today but sinners. But you don't bring the sin first. He's going to get to that. Forgive us our trespasses. He's going to get to that. But the first thing you need to do is say, you're still my Father. It doesn't matter how badly I failed. It doesn't matter what I've done. It doesn't matter how well I'm doing or how poorly I'm doing. You are my Father, and you won't divorce me, and you won't leave me, and you won't forsake me. That's the promise of the Word of God. You know what prayer does? Prayer reminds you that you belong to God, and God is your Father, and God wants to have a relationship with you. You've got to get into his house. You got to get in through the door. Our Father who art in heaven immediately makes you look up. Got to quit looking down and around and back and troubled by the circumstance or the problems. But looking up is a theology all through the Word of God. God wants you to look up. Look up from what your entanglement is right now. Look up. The answer is in God. David said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from thee, O Lord. He said, lift up your eyes, for your redemption draweth nigh. You need to participate in that theology of looking up. Get your eyes up. You've been in the world long enough. You've been walking. There's nothing new down here. There are no answers down here. You would have found them by now. If you'll look up, God's got something to say to you. God's got something to show you. It's also an indication that God is higher than I. He said, I am the lifter up of your head. What's going on when you see a man or a woman with their head down? It's even in the language. It's in the axiom. I'm feeling down. Things are looking up. And so you gotta by decision, you say, my Father which is in the heavens, and you look up and you are prepared then to deal with him. You know he's high and he's lifted up, and that his glory fills the whole earth, and I know he's got an answer for me. And he says, and he goes on, he says, thy kingdom come. He says, hallowed be thy name. It's praise. It's worship. Once you focus on him, you begin to praise him. Thy kingdom come, not my kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Does anybody here want God's way in your life? You want God to build his kingdom in your life? Are you so fixated on building your own kingdom? Or can God come? Let me ask you this. How have you done thus far? Do you like what you've built already? Wouldn't you like God to come in and renovate the place and do something with it? I want you to know God did a whole lot more good with my life than I ever did. Praise the Lord. Somebody's going down in the water in Jesus' name. Let's clap our hands and bless him. Praise God. Praise God. He said, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven, so also in the earth. He said, God, I want your will to be done not only in heaven, but also in the earth. You know what you're doing when you're praying? You're reminding yourself of the things of God. You know what you're doing when you're handling the things of the world? You're reminding yourself that you're broken and existential and crippled, and that you are not like God intended for you to be. And the things you do the most are the things you remember the most. And so if all you handle is what the world handles, you're going to have the world from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. But if you handle the things of God in prayer, you handle the things of God, the etching gets deeper and deeper. It gets down into your psyche. It gets down into your spirit and into your soul. And you walk and talk and live the things of God. Prayer does that for you. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And now, give us day by day our daily bread. Now we're talking about provision. So if you have a need, you don't come to God, and as soon as you open the door, God, I need 100,000. I need it now. They're coming for me. You don't do that. You go through this process because you have to get things in sequence, and you have to be real with God. And then God, I have some daily needs. I need you to provide for me. And you can, this is a bullet point in an outline of prayer, by the way. And you can spend a lot of time there praying about all your needs, because we all have needs. And he gives us an open door to do that. And now, look at this. He lets us pray for his will. He lets us acknowledge him as Father. He lets us do business with him and even ask for provision. And then he says, and you need to take care of your sin too. Forgive us this day our trespasses, or our debts, as we forgive those that are indebted to us. Forgive us our sins. God's going to take care of your sin, and he will. And he's the only one that can. But it's not the first thing on his agenda. He wants to come into relationship with you. He can take care of your sin. But sin is a result of distance from God. The cure for that is proximity to God. You have to come into the presence of God. And there's only one way to do that. You've got to open the door of prayer and come in and seek the face of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And then lead us not to temptation, deliver us from evil. The second teaching in Luke 11 is persistence. The man knocking on the door and will not go away. He teaches us to be persistent in prayer. If God didn't say yes today, you go back tomorrow. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on God. Sometimes God will just back off to see how persistent you are, to see how strongly motivated you are. And then something really interesting. When you pray, pray within God's construct. Don't pray within the framing of your desire. This will be clear as we talk about it. Luke 11, verse 1. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And so this means you can pray for a brand new car. This means you can get a big old house. This means you can pray for a raise on the job. This means that you can... What's wrong? If that's true, you could pray to become a mallard duck. Because all you got to do is ask. If you're a man, you could pray to become a woman. If you do, I'm going to pray God make you an ugly woman. Fool. Do you understand the insanity of that? All over the consumer-oriented, capitalist, modern Christianity, these verses have been bastardized to mean that you can get anything you want from God because God is a vending machine. But you have to pray within God's construct. For everyone that asks receives, he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. That is a unilateral blanket promise that it will never fail. And then he says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that's a father, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks an egg, will he give him a scorpion? The answer is no, no, and no. If you then being evil, he just throws that in, you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give a Cadillac to those that ask him? Give $1 million to those that ask him. What is he going to give you? So everybody that asks gets the Holy Ghost. Everybody that seeks gets the Holy Ghost. Everybody that knocks gets the Holy Ghost according to the Word of God. Everybody can have the Holy Ghost. Not everybody's going to get a Cadillac. Not everybody... I'm sorry, not everybody's going to get the natural thing, because God may be taking you somewhere you don't even know about yet. And so getting there is you've got to walk along God's path, and it may not be that God is going to take you through the thing that you really want right now, because your desire may be a childish desire or a desire based in a lack of understanding. And so when you get there, you'll really like where God has taken you. Is there a witness in the house? That's why we prayed the prayer, not my will, but thy will be done. You know what the will of God is? The will of God is to fill everybody with the Holy Ghost. The will of God is for everybody to receive the Holy Ghost. Now, in the book of Acts is where you find the outpouring of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, they get the Holy Ghost and they speak in tongues. In Acts chapter 8, they get the Holy Ghost and people around them know that they've gotten the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 10, they get the Holy Ghost and they speak in tongues. And in Acts chapter 19, they get the Holy Ghost and they speak in tongues. Guess what the evidence of receiving the Holy Ghost is? Yeah, Isaiah said it this way: for with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest and this is the refreshing. So what I want to tell you is that God has a gift for you. God has an anointing for you. But it all begins, the whole business of prayer. You can pray some prayers without the Holy Ghost. You can pray a prayer of repentance without the Holy Ghost. You can pray, God, lead me without the Holy Ghost. You can pray, God, draw me without the Holy Ghost. But you can't have what John had on the Isle of Patmos without the Holy Ghost. And you can't have what Ezekiel had on the banks of the river in Babylon without the Holy Ghost. You say, well, that was Old Testament. Every one of those Old Testament prophets had the Holy Ghost. And David had the Holy Ghost. And Saul had the Holy Ghost. It just wasn't available to everybody back then. But you can't go where those men went without the Spirit of God in your life. So I'm calling you to prayer today, but I'm really calling you to open the door, start the conversation, begin the journey with the infilling of the Holy Ghost. God wants to pour it out on you, and who can have it? Everybody can have it. All you got to do is ask. Now that's something you can have. All you got to do is seek. Now that's something you can find. And all you've got to do is knock. That's something God will open up to you. God wants to give you the Holy Ghost today. He wants to transform your life, and he wants to introduce you to a relationship where you are in prayer with God day and night, morning after morning, connected with God in an inseparable relationship that is fruitful and sustaining. Let's stand together. And blesses you every day of your life. Is there a witness in the house? Do you love talking to God? Is God talking to anybody here? Praise God. Praise God. I just want, if there's somebody here that would like to open the door and start a conversation with God, I want to invite you down to this altar area this morning. I want to invite you to come and just say, God, I don't know much about all this, but I really would like to talk to you today. Is there somebody that would like to renew your experience in God? It's been a while since you talked to him, but you hear the word of God. Maybe you're on a prison island. Maybe you're trapped by some circumstance or situation in your life, but you want to come down to the altar and you want to say, God, I need to hear from you. I need to get in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I've got trouble in my life. I've got enemies, but they'll all fade away as I open the door to prayer and as I press into the Spirit of God. Would you come down to the altar right now? Church, all over the house, let's pray. Church, all over the house, let's pray. Hallelujah. Somebody that knows how to pray, I need you to pray. Somebody that can pray in the Spirit, I need you to pray. Somebody that needs an answer from God, I need you to pray. Hallelujah. Let's talk to him all over the house right now.
Make me a house.
He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, for all people. He wants you to be his house. Praise the Lord. If you know how to pray, plug in, press in. Reach over, lay your hand on somebody near you. Take somebody's hand. Hallelujah. One of them.